You know, we talked about if you categorize things according to risk or safety, you know, you're going to take safety all the time. What you got to do is you got to have a different standard to measure things by. Boy, that is deep. That is very, very deep. That's actually what we're trying to do this series. We're trying to give a different standard by which we measure success. That's what we're trying to do this series. And so in the midst of the CSI television series, they take a look at somebody's life once they're dead and gone, and they take a look at all the little evidence, they put it underneath all the little things that are right here and try to figure out what exactly happened to this person, what was there. And what we're trying to do is say, if we put all of our lives underneath all of these things and try to figure out who we were, what we find. And you know, if the same standard for success is the one we use to compare other people to, we might find something that's not all that significant. You know, the popular standard for success might be seen with... Actually, I'm going to do two interviews today. My first interview is going to be with Donald Trump. That's my first interview. It's going to be Donald Trump here. And Donald, you know, I know that you have random things that you say every once in a while. I really have no idea when you're going to say whatever it is. But what would you say about our standard of success?
Never give up. Under any circumstances, never give up.
That's interesting. And what do you think the average person here needs to hear then?
Always enjoy what you're doing.
Well, you actually sound coherent right now. Well, say one more thing, because I think it would be funny if you say one more thing.
I have no choice but to tell you, you're fired.
You know, Donald Trump is so popular because his standard of success, or the American standard of success, the way you measure success, as we've been talking about, is this right here, this little scratch that represents our finite time on Earth. And we're trying to do in this series is step back and say, what if the way that I measure success and a different standard by which I measure is if I look back and I recognize that just like before I lived, time went on forever and ever and ever and ever, and what God did before me went on forever and ever and ever, and after I die, and from the end of my life, time goes on forever and ever and ever and ever, and that God is doing something in the midst of this whole thing, and I should not be judged based on how thick my scratch is, how much money's piled up on my scratch, how many dates I have on this scratch, how many cars I have on this scratch, how many muscles I have. What if it's not measured by what is on this scratch, but what if it's measured by what happens after my scratch? What has my scratch done to build into all that is happening on this thing? You know, many of us feel like we're going round and round, we're going in circles, we're not sure exactly if life means anything at all, because we don't feel we're going anywhere. You know, if I plucked out one of the fibers on that rope, just plucked one out that would have represented somebody's life, and that, the span of that little spiral, it would have looked like it was going around in a circle. It wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. But when you step back, you realize that every fiber has a purpose, and it's being woven into a tapestry of something that has purpose, it makes sense. And that is the way all of our lives are in here. All of our lives make sense in the grand scheme of things. Maybe not right now. We feel like we're going in circles. We feel like things don't make any sense whatsoever. We're incredibly frustrated because we're focused on where our strand is going in the bandwidth of a scratch. And if this is how we live our lives, we will have our lives put under the microscope at some point in the future, and we will have a big fat L stamped on us. Loser. Who's that? Loser. Loser. Because we will have lived for a scratch. I had to think about old Donald Trump here. You know, Donald, he's, you know, this action figure hero that was in Staples. And, you know, Staples, they're going to have a lot of action figure heroes for decades ahead. In fact, they've had other ones probably in the past. Some of the action figure heroes that you could have gotten at KB Toys were all that. They were really hot. And now nobody buys them anymore. Nobody wants them. They end up being chawed off by someone's dog. You know what I mean? They're just gone. They were all that and they're gone. They were on the scratch and they're gone. Would you, you know, agree with that?
Go with your gut instinct.
Okay, I'll go with my gut instinct. Very interesting words of wisdom. Donald Trump, I don't know anything about him, I don't know anything about his heart, but I know the things that he portrays. He is living the epitome of a scratch life that will be all that is a scratch. There are seven signs that you're getting scratched. Seven signs that you're, and I don't mean like one of the signs is, whoo, that feels good. I don't mean that. I mean seven signs you are getting scratched. You won't, yeah, I don't care who you are. That's funny right there. That was funny. Seven signs that you are on the scratch and you're about to get scratched. We started looking last week at a guy by the name of Samuel, who was a guy used by God who had a mission. He was sent. He knew what he was sent for. He was sent to support the senior leader of the nation of Israel. We're going to talk about some relatively controversial things about the nation of Israel. Here's what you have to understand about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had a founder by the name of Abraham, and the mission for the nation of Israel was to be a blessing. That was the mission. That was what the nation of Israel was sent for. The exact words to Abraham in the book of Genesis, you will be a blessing. Through you, all the nations will be blessed. Israel was to be a blessing. And they get planted in the midst of world history that is incredibly turbulent, where religions and other nationalities are doing horrendous things. Very common to have child sacrifice. Very common for women to be subspecies and to be completely abused. Very common. And when God sets up something, he needs to do it in a very, very different way. He needs to establish them, and they are different. Not because one of the things that makes you successful is just you're different. That's not, God does not have a goal for you. Just be different. That's not his goal for you. But when he sets you into a place to be a blessing, it means that place needs to be blessed, and that means that something has to happen differently than is happening right now. And so the nation of Israel, one of their things that they've got to do is they go into war, and God gives them a number of instructions various times to completely wipe out whole groups of people and whole things of possessions that people had. And we can sit here right now and we can fall prey to the exact same things that other countries are criticizing America for right now. The countries criticize America because they say to us, well, you don't understand any way except your way. You think your way should be the way for everybody. And today, we sort of, who have a problem with the Bible, we might kind of say, well, you people who believe in the Bible, you just believe the Bible, but you really just want everybody to believe like you do. You don't have a broad enough mind. I want to use that same argument for all of us. And I would say, when we take a look at some of the wars that are in the Old Testament times, I need to ask you to have a broad mind. I'd ask you not to judge them the way other countries judge us right now, or way you might judge other people who are spiritual right now, and recognize that God was doing something unique in a unique slice of world history that called for unique measures. And that's just a framework for this, because what Saul is going to do, Saul is the very first king of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel already starts to wander from their roots because they want to start being like everybody else. That's where we left off last week. Even though Samuel tells everybody, I know you think you want a king, but you don't, because he's going to take all your sons into war. Wars that sometimes are capricious. He's going to take your possessions for taxes. He's going to take your women into his harem, potentially. All these things are going to happen. The people say, no, 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 no. We want it because we want to be like everybody else. Everybody else is on the scratch. We want to be on the scratch. We want our share of the scratch. And Saul now is established as the king, and he ends up getting scratched. The very first king in the nation of Israel, and he ends up going in a downward spiral. And we now, actually, millions of people for the last few thousand years have put his life under a microscope, and have realized this guy lost it. He was a failure, capital F failure. So let's take a look at some of the pieces from his life. We're going to look at 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. Saul is in the midst of a spiritual nation, and he is a spiritual person. And so all that he is to do is to be an act of worship to God. All of what he does is to reflect to God, God, I want you to be at the center of my life, and I want to honor you. Even war, when it was the right war done in the right way in the right time, it was an act of worship. It was an act of saying to God, God, I want to be on your rope and to be used however you want me to be used. One of the things they did to cement that in their mind is they would have a worship service before they would go out to battle. And the priest was supposed to come, and he was supposed to kind of offer sacrifices. And Saul sends word to Samuel saying, I need this done. I'm going to go to battle the next 7 days. And for whatever reason, Samuel doesn't seem like he comes as quickly as Saul wants him to come. And so Saul does this. Actually, what Saul does, Saul actually goes on with the worship service himself. He actually sacrifices the animal himself. Samuel just then comes along and it says, what have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, well, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt, whenever you go down, you always feel things. Very key word. Really is. It's the key constitution for everyone who goes down. I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You've not kept the command of the Lord, the God, your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. And Saul has barely begun his kingship. Barely begun. And Samuel has to say to him, Saul, you've acted foolishly. In fact, your run is just about done. You've jumped onto the scratch. You've gotten off of the mission that God had for you. And you've done things because you're very impatient. I think if you took a look at the things that caused you to get scratched in this room is a world of pain. There is always that pain. If you took a look at the things that caused us to get scratched, you would find over and over again impatience. I was not patient. I was not patient. I wanted to get married now. Hello. I wanted to have that job now. I didn't want to do that. When you're impatient, and when are you impatient? You are impatient when all you see is a scratch. You say, oh, life is just so short. I'm only 20 for so long. I've got to, I'm only 23 for so long. I'm only 65. I've got to do it. And you don't see all of what God might be doing. You feel like right now I have to make it happen. And foolish things happen. And part of what happens is that you get outside of your role. That's the second thing that happens with Saul. The second sign of the seven signs that he's going to get scratched is that he gets outside of his role. This is not his role. To offer sacrifices is not his role. If you took a look at some of the biggest failures in your life, you might find that the common thread is that you were outside of your role. All of us have a mission. All of us are sent for something. All of us are uniquely crafted for something. What tends to happen with us is we see something that somebody else has or somebody else does, and we want that. We want that. We feel, man, I know that I operate really well in this role in the business I'm in, but I want my own business. I want to be the woman. I want to be the man. And that's not how God's wired you, perhaps. Or God has given you a role, and it's an unbelievable role of stay-home parents. It's an unbelievable role for stay-home parent. But you don't like that role for whatever reason. And you see other people who are both working outside the home, and maybe that's what God would have them do. Maybe it's not what he wants you to do, but you want that because you want that role for whatever reason, and you go and do that, and a strange thing happens. Their kids seem to turn out okay. Yours don't. Why? Maybe it's because part of your role was something you were turning your back on. All of us have something that God wants us to do, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to do other things, but we need to be very conscious and say, am I wanting to do this because I want to get my scratch as big as possible because I see how I fit in? When we interview people for staff around here, one of the death knells when someone doesn't get hired, maybe I shouldn't tell you this in case you ever get interviewed for a staff position, but I'll tell you anyway. One of the death knells when someone wants to get hired is when we're interviewing for a position, they speak to really wanting to speak on main stage. And that's a death knell for a couple reasons. One is, most people want to do that are white males. It's like, I'm sorry, we've got enough white males teaching. No more, thank you very much. That's one reason. And I'm dead serious about that. As we've been praying about that, we feel God's going to bring other people to our teaching team. We really feel like he's wanting to reflect more of what's going on here at the church, and it's probably not going to be a white 30-something or 40-something or 50-something or whatever male. That's one. The second thing is, oftentimes, people will come in and they want a staff position, but it's really a stepping stone to what they really, really want, and maybe they have a role calling to be a teacher in a more large setting. But they'll just kind of want to slide in and think, well, I'm just going to work to get that, and that's not the way things work around here. All of us need to understand, what is the role that God would have me in? And when I start bucking for something else, whether it be trying to be on stage or trying to be a business owner when I shouldn't be a business owner, or trying to even be a parent when you shouldn't have been a parent, when you should have thought that through before you became a parent, or when, I'm kind of getting deep here, aren't I? These are deep implications here to this stuff. When we don't live with an appreciation of the unique role that God has for us, we do stupid things that cause us to get scratched. In addition to Donald Trump, who's up with us today.
Always maintain your momentum.
All right, I'm going to maintain my momentum, Donald, because I'm going to bring up another person to interact with us today. It's a friend of mine, friend of ours for quite some time. We actually found out that this friend was in the States for an entirely different reason. We said, oh man, you're already paying your airfare to get over here to the United States. Well, we'll take a crossroads for a week, thank you very much. So everybody, please welcome Titus Titole to our stage. Just over there. Titus. Oh, look what you did to the Donald. Now, what would you say to Titus?
I've made some mistakes in my time, but you really screwed up. When confronted with your mistakes, you made one excuse after another. I hate excuses. You're fired.
Thank you, Donald. Let's do a little demographic study. First of all, how many of us here tonight, and please everybody be honest, just because this is important, this will help craft what we say from here on out. How many of you here tonight have never been at Crossroads and have actually never seen Titus on stage or at all? This is your first time actually seeing him live face to face. Just raise your hand. Woo! Man, that helps. We have some backtracking to do here. Well, Titus, tell us who you are, where you come from.
Hi, I'm Titus. I'm from Johannesburg, South Africa. In fact, outside Johannesburg, in a township called Mamelodi. And I'm a pastor of Charity and Faith Mission. And so I'm glad to be here.
Awesome to have you with us, Titus. We're going to go through these seven scratches, these seven things that are signs that you've been scratched. And, you know, when I emailed you this list that we were going to work through, was there anything that you thought when I emailed you these seven signs?
Yeah, what I thought about was, you know, your title on success, self-destruction. I was really struck by it because one of the most difficult things to handle in life is success. I mean, we from Africa, we can handle poverty, we can handle failure easily more than success.
Talk about poverty for a moment in South Africa.
Well, South Africa, we have over 45% unemployment. And we also have something like 30% illiteracy. And now with, AIDS, you know, which is also cause of poverty. People, you know, indulge into, you know, illicit sex because of, you know, they're trying to make a living and stuff like that. So that's really pathetic.
You mentioned something earlier that I thought was so interesting, that when I took a look at these seven signs, I just basically took a look at a couple chapters in Scripture and just tried to identify what were the seven things that were part of Saul's downfall. And then I sat there and went, okay, let me think about my own life for a minute. And I just was like in silence going, ooh, I could see where that could happen and all that stuff. And then I emailed it to you, and you said, well, from a South African perspective, what did you think when you look at those seven signs?
Well, you know, from our perspective, you know, looking at how people are self-destroyed and, you know, get self-destruction about success, was our understanding of success generally is that somebody, we view success as a privilege more than a right. That somebody who is successful, who has a car, who is successful in whatever area, he's successful to help other people. And so compared to what we see here in the U.S. and in Europe is people are successful for themselves. You know, as compared to back home, you view success, you privilege to help other people.
Yes.
And not only for yourself. And that goes also even with the church. Our church is successful, is viewed as successful because of what it does for the community.
Mm. I was one of the signs that Saul was getting scratched was he crowned personal goals. And you saw this, and he took his own personal goals and he crowned them. And I don't know if it's, you got, in South Africa, they talk a lot about personal goals. Is that something people talk about in South Africa or not?
Not, but it's beginning, you know, with the influence from the West and, you know, people are beginning to talk about personal goals. And so even though some people have aspirations, but in the back of their minds, they know that I still have younger brothers, I still have other people, that as I'm successful, I'll be able to help them. But today, you know, it's all about ego, about myself, about status, and about all that, and cutting off, you know, other people.
I used to read these books called Chicken Soup for the Soul. And then I said, I can't take these anymore. They're just too cheesy for me. I stopped reading them. I don't know. I think I stopped reading the second book out of 59 of them or something like that. They got chicken soup for, they probably have chicken soup for the South African pastor, actually, is one of the books. Well, one of the things that happens in the whole self-help movement here in the United States is that you'll hear people encouraged to set personal goals. And you actually hear stories of people who set these goals, like 100 personal goals, anywhere, ranging anywhere from making so much money a year to climbing Mount Everest to, you know, seeing the six wonders of the world or seeing, you know, all these things. And you read about people who actually accomplish these things. And one of the things I always wonder is, well, I'd like to know the story behind the story. What happens with the people that they're in relationship with after they accomplish these things? Like, one of the things I've always thought about doing was running a marathon. You ever run a marathon?
Yes, I did.
You did? Well, this is interesting. Did you do a lot of training for the marathon?
No, in fact...
no!
No. It was...
Explain this, please. This is interesting.
By the time I ran marathon, I was a missionary in another country. And so it was more like an ego thing. And so I thought, if I'm in Namibia and there's a marathon, then I told my wife, tomorrow I'm going to join the marathon. No practice, nothing, so that they will see me on TV in South Africa.
Well, the way you did the marathon might have been different than the way people here do the marathon then. But, you know, I told my wife one time that I think I'd like to do a marathon someday, and she just freaks out every time I say that. I say it. I probably never will do it. But, and her observation is similar to other people I've seen is, you know, when you do a marathon, which is the personal goal, you talk to the family around it, and it's like, unless everyone was excited for that, the family is really gone downhill, because you can't go after a personal goal like a marathon without taking a hit on all the family members you're in. And so we go after all these personal goals, we elevate these things, and you look at the hollowness in the eyes of people who we're doing life with, and we end up just totally being scratched. Do you have any thoughts on that from your perspective of crowning those personal goals?
Yeah, I believe that as you were explaining that we should know that even if though we have our personal goals, and most of those, the desires that we might have to do certain things, we have to make sure that this is what God has put in our lives. You know, as the Bible says, God will fulfill the desires of our hearts. So if I have some personal goals which fits in God's plan for my life, then when all is said and done, I have, you know, been successful. Compared to, you know, when I set my personal goals based on, you know, my ego and status in life. So I need to set goals based on what God wants me to do in reaching and fulfilling His purpose and His mission for my life.
Titus and I actually met when I was probably in one of those personal goal moments. I was at a conference in Chicago, and at that point in our church history, we had so many issues we were dealing with, and actually we still do, but I was just focused on, I need to find answers to these things. So I was at this conference to get answers, and we bumped into one another, and I can remember interacting with you, and someone introduced us, and I was like, okay, yeah, right, whatever, I need to get back in here and do some learning, because I got some stuff I need to figure out. And there was an incredible opportunity to get to know you, where I almost let that one slip by. And then you would email me, and I'd kind of give you short responses because, again, I had some stuff staring me in front of my face, some scratch issues I was dealing with. Well, now that we know, looking back at it, our relationship with you and your church and the partnership that we have is one of the key things that God is doing to grow and bless our church here, and I hope it's doing the same for yours in South Africa.
Oh, yeah. Since we have met you and came to Crossroads, God has really fulfilled His plan for the life of our church, and I have grown so much. And so with this partnership, what we have accomplished now through the partnership, I don't think alone we would have accomplished it.
Talk about that a little bit. What's going on?
Well, the partnership has kind of grown so much that in 3 months' time, we will be touching thousands of people in South Africa in our township. Through the partnership, the church here has helped us to put up AIDS orphanage. Now, what is happening right now, next week Wednesday, we'll be casting the slab for the floor.
Yeah, let's back up for a little bit, because some people don't know that we, in the midst of your AIDS crisis, we are partnering with you to put up an AIDS hospice and mortuary center. And how many AIDS hospice mortuary centers are there in the township and town of?
Well, in the township of 1 million people, there's nothing.
Nothing.
So this will be the only one.
So if you're dying of AIDS, you have nowhere to go but in your own house and to wither down to nothing and die.
Yeah, if somebody's dying of AIDS and he lives in the squatter, They don't have money. Nobody works. So they may not be able to die in dignity. They don't have food. And so with a hospice that Crossroads has helped us to build, we'll be able to bring these people and care for them. And those who die, we will provide free storage in the mortuary. And thirdly, we will provide free funeral service.
Why is that a big blessing to people over there to have a free funeral and free corpse service?
It's a great blessing because a lot of people don't work, don't have jobs, cannot afford it. And so we will be able to provide those free services. People are very, very much excited. And this is a 140-bed hospice that Crossroads has helped us to put together.
Now, you've got some pictures you brought with us. Why don't you walk us through some of these pictures? What do we got here? To explain.
We have a fence. I don't know if you'll be able to see it. We started putting up the fence first, and then after putting up the fence, we started to put the bricks. You can see those
now,
bricks.
Now, we do a fence for safety here, but your fence is different.
Yeah, our fence is different. We put the fence so that when we put the materials, they are not stolen. Because of poverty, you know, people will steal everything, you know, just to sell, to survive. And so we also put two houses where we will have guards. We have guards living in there to guard the bricks and the sand and everything that we have put in there.
And then if someone tries to steal something, you will kill them in the name of Jesus, right? I'm kidding. Yeah, next one, please. Next slide.
Okay, this is steel bricks, and then you can see there's a container there on the left. That's where we store. It's a steel container, all the cement, all the small things. We store them in there to protect them. So that's...
These are all bricks, by the way, to those of you who've made crazy campaign commitments. That's all your bricks, or our bricks, rather.
Yeah, yes, thank you so much.
Yeah. Okay, we've got another one.
Now, the guys that you see, these are the builders. They were marking the place where we're going to dig the foundations. And so the next slide, as you can see here, we started breaking ground a month ago. And in a month's time, we were able to cast the foundations and build and put the walls. Now we are where we can throw the slab now. And next week, Friday, the building will start to go up. Mm. And so all that was because of your generosity, which we will affect those who are sick, but more importantly, not only the patients, but the families of those people. Mm. Because we will take their children, their husbands, and care for them and share the love of Christ. Mm. And we just see our church growing as we touch the community through what the church has made available.
Ah, it's so fun for us to be able to be a part of what you guys are doing. What percentage of people in your church do you think have?
Well, in our church, it's about 30%.
30%.
Yeah, of our members who are HIV positive. And some of the people you came to see, one lady died, and when Cindy and the team came, they saw more than 10 people, and only one is remaining. The rest have died. Mm. And so with this hospice, it's going to be a great, great blessing.
I had thought about it. There was a woman that Libby and I saw. Her name was Soupy. And... I asked you how she was, and you said that she had died. And I just found this out a couple hours ago. And I just, I started coming undone. It just really hit me in a deep way. But then I looked at you, and you still had that big, fat smile on your face. And do you become hardened to death? Does death over there not bother you so much? What's going on in you that I think I react differently to death or her death than you have?
What is the most difficult thing is not death, but is when people begin to find out that they're HIV positive. That's the most hard thing, because we have to do the counseling, and if he's married, and if he has children that he will remain behind, that's what really gets to us. And so by the time a person dies, we have already won the battle, you know, so death is really not as hard as when we deal with a person who just discovered that he's HIV positive. Mm. Because some of them, they deny, they live in denial. Yeah. and they spread the disease, and some of them, they hide from their family members.
Yeah.
And so we have to be the ones to break the news. We have to be the ones sometimes to bring reconciliation. I mean, it takes a whole lot in dealing with the disease than death.
Let's take a look at some of these items for scratching, because it comes back to what you just mentioned. Item number four, a sign that you know your scratch is when you break direct orders. When you know that God wants you to do something, either because you've read it in the Bible or because your conscience is just telling you, don't do this, or make sure you do this, or you got a group of people around you who are giving you great counsel, you break direct orders from God. And Saul does this. He is supposed to go to this one battle and eliminate everything, eliminate every absolutely thing, just put it away because God knows it is going to infect the brand new nation. And Saul decides not to do that. He decides to keep some of the really good stuff for his own booty, keep some of his own stuff to live high in the hog. And so Samuel comes and sees him, and here's what Samuel says. Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul has learned the game that many people who go to church have learned. He's learned how to talk spiritual. "The Lord bless you!" And Samuel's like, if he was alive today, he'd say, "Get that crap out of here. Get that out of here. What's this bleating of sheep beating in my ears? I'm hearing somebody moo. Is that you mooing? What is this? He has broken a specific and direct command, and he has the five thing is when you've got self-blindness. You can't even see yourself. You're completely and entirely blind. Can't see what's going on. Have you ever experienced this?
Yeah. When I was starting out in the ministry, where I was kind of so much self-focused, and even the things that I did was not in line with what God was saying. I was blinded by my own ego and blinded by my own goals. But I had to grow out of it. And so it's true that when somebody's absorbed by his ego and his goals, sometimes you may be blinded, even though some people are trying to talk to you, advise you, but because you are so absorbed by what you want to do, you will be blinded by the very same thing.
And that gets into the next step, which you just mentioned, was denial.
Yep.
Complete and total denial. Here's what Saul says back to Samuel. He says, verse 20, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me." I did. I went on the mission. He is in complete denial. Denial is a pretty big thing with people who have AIDS in your country.
Yeah, and that's really, really very, very sad that people cannot accept, people cannot come out, to the open and say, "Hey, this is who I am." And I've been saying to our congregation, if there are people that God cannot help and we cannot help, are those who hide, those who don't come out clearly. But those that will, acknowledge their wrong, their mistake, their shortcomings, they are in for upliftment and for help. Mm-hmm. And that's the case, with David. When he was shown his wrong, he repented and accepted, and he was put back to his position again.
When you come over to America and you see us as Americans, or us who are part of this church, it's very scary for me to ask you this, by the way, but I'm going to anyway. Is there anything that you see us in denial over? And you can be completely honest. Really. I think. No, really. Anything that you see, put your kind of Samuel the prophet hat on, Titus the prophet. Is there anything that you see us in denial over?
Since I started coming over here, I sensed and saw that the people in the church, they are really wanting to learn, wanting to embrace other cultures as compared to other churches that I go to. That's one thing that I've really appreciated, with Crossroads, where people, they really want to learn, they really want to know about other cultures, countries, and some have even during my talks here at Crossroads said, I never knew that. I didn't understand that. And so where else other people will be kind of pretending to have, you know certain things that they do not know. And so even with the team that came over, team and them, you know, they were rightfully said, you know, we have grown since we came here. Mm. Our hearts were enlarged and your talk has really enriched us. Mm. And
That's good. Let me give my last thing and then our last thing. And then I want you to just have free range say to us anything you want to conclude with us, conclude us with. Saul is confronted. He is told about all of this stuff, and he's also told by Samuel, your run is now officially done. Saul gets completely bummed out. He reaches out. He starts weeping. He grabs Samuel's robe. It rips. Samuel goes, hey, see how my robe just ripped? A little hands-on learning for you now, Saul. God has just ripped the kingdom away from you. You've just been ripped out of your scratch. Your run is done. You are no longer going to be king. God's no longer going to use you in that way anymore. You've lost it. And here's the verse, verse 24, key word. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Key word there is then. Then, after he learns it's too late, then he goes, oh, I'm sorry. And he gives an excuse. I guess I just wanted to give in to people. And the final sign that you've been scratched is when you have late semi-repentance. Repentance is when you're going in one direction, it's the wrong direction. And repentance is when you say, I want to go someplace else where God wants me and I'm going to turn around. That's repentance. When you're in one place, going one direction, and you actually turn around, that's repentance. And the key is to do that as early as possible. And instead, what Saul does, he tries to do it at the very end and it's too late and it's not even complete. He's still blaming other people. Late semi-repentance. Titus, what do you have to say to us? And is there any closing thoughts on success and self-destruction that you need to share with us?
Yeah, as I said earlier on, one of the toughest thing tests to handle is the test of success. And what I do when God makes me successful in what he has called me to do, what I'm wired to do, is to remind myself. And that's how I keep myself, you know, not to go out of the way, is to remind myself that I am doing what I'm doing. I'm here not only for myself, but for other people. And above all, I'm here to fulfill God's plan and God's mission for my life. And secondly, is not to focus on the things that God is doing, on the material things, but to focus in God. You know, sometimes it's dangerous when God begins to bless us, business, mushroom, we have children, things are going fine in all that we are doing, to start to remove our focus, our attention from the one who is blessing us, and we focus on the blessings. Mm. And so I try to say, I'm here, I'm where I am because of God's help. And even though things are happening and people are admiring, but I know that it is through God's help. And so that's what I try to do myself. And I would really want to say to all of us here, who I guess all of us are successful if we follow God's guide, God's direction. And as we are successful, let's not forget that it is the Lord who gives us strength to do what we are doing. And in back home, one of the things that will make people to compromise and to, you know, miss out on what God is doing is they're busy with success. And more than the one who makes them successful. And so that's my encouragement to all of us. Let's focus on God and let's fulfill our mission through his help.
Would you just close us by praying for us and pray anything that you feel like needs to be prayed for us and just kind of put a prayer of blessing maybe over our community or anything that you think is appropriate. Would you pray for us?
Yes, sir. Father in heaven, I'm reminded the words of David when he was dedicating the temple and gave great sacrifices and offerings. He said, everything that we have given you, we have received it from you. Help us, Lord, to remember when we are successful, when things are happening that we dreamed of, to remember that you are the one who have given us and that we will not be concentrating and focusing on the things, but concentrate also in you. I pray, Father God, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon this church, upon the congregation, that you will help them as they enjoy them to affect and touch other people. And that is happening with us, with the crazy campaign that will be able to touch so many people. And I pray that they'll be encouraged even with our story for their giving in the name of Jesus. Bless them and prosper them in all that they do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.